Thank you for that, Tony. That was wonderful. All right. Praise the Lord. And that's the subject of our discussion today. We're going to be dealing with the life of Mary, but we're in our second message in this series, four-week series called The Promise. Promises, promises. You hear that phrase every time somebody breaks a promise, they just say something along the lines of promises were made to be broken. And it is hard not to believe that and kind of accept it as a normal way of living in our world. The world's three most famous promises are promises that are almost never kept. You know what they are? Number one, the check is in the mail, okay? Almost never kept. Number two, I'll love you in the morning. Almost never kept. Number three, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Okay? Never kept. No, not how it works. But let's face it, politicians are famous for making promises and not keeping them. I did some digging back into the 20th century. For some of you students, you're like, wow, that's archaic. Those of you who lived in it were like, yeah, it's not that long ago. But listen to a few of these promises that were made that weren't kept. Number one, the income tax. Y'all know income tax. The income tax will only apply to the wealthiest individuals and will never go above 6% for them. Number two, Social Security will always be there for you and the tax will only ever be 2%. Number three, federal aid to education will never mean that federal government will try to control education. Number four, the Medicare program will never allow bureaucrats to interfere with your doctor's medical decisions. You start looking at those promises, and a lot of times we've just simply come to expect that people will break their promises. 5 out of 10 people who stand before God and witnesses and make a promise that they will live with that person until death do they part will not stay married for their entire lifetime. People who borrow money and then get into difficult financial situations break their promise to repay that, declare bankruptcy. We are basically numb in a lot of ways to promise breaking because it happens all the time. We've actually come to expect it. But it really is amazing. This time of year ought to remind us just how important it is to have promises that were made and promises that were kept. The only reason we like trees, the only reason we hang ornaments, the only reason we sing carols, the only reason we exchange gifts and enjoy what's been called the most wonderful time of the year is because God keeps His promise. You can spend 1,000 lifetimes searching every word that has ever been written from the beginning of time until now and never find a story as beautiful as the Christmas story. But the beauty of the story is not just in the fact that it is true and that it actually happened. The real beauty of it is it reminds us that God always keeps His promise. Remember last week we talked about the promise and what the promise actually is. That at the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, God promised that He would one day send the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior of the world, to this earth to take care of the sin that Adam and Eve had plunged mankind into. From the time He made that promise in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, God had one item on His to-do list. And that one item was to fulfill this promise. When He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to Satan, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, a death blow to Satan, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Yes, a painful blow, but not a death blow. The time has now come for the promise not just to be believed, as we saw last week with Joseph, but to be conceived, as we see with Mary. The story has an amazing beginning. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 1 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, but you have a smartphone, look at the QR code on the back of your bulletin. Scan that. It'll take you to a digital version of these notes. You can follow along just like everybody else. If you're following along at home or online, at work, wherever it is you are, I encourage you, take a moment, get out your Bible and follow along with us as well. We're glad that you're with us today. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says this, in the sixth month. Now, the sixth month right there is reckoning time based on a story that happened right before this. Luke is giving you an idea of what happened in the lead up to Jesus being born, and he talks about a woman who gave birth to another miracle child, John the Baptist, and it is the sixth month of her pregnancy. So when he says in the sixth month, that's how that time's being reckoned. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I've not been intimate with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless, for nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Now that we have read the word of God, let's speak with the author in prayer. Father, you are so great to give us this window where we can peek into history. But Lord, if we leave this in history, it becomes a story for us to learn, which is nice. But what we want to see is, we want to see this come out of the pages of history and into our laps in the present so that we are confronted with your will for our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you will move in this place today. Help us to see how we can be like Mary and become a person who places themselves in the zone of blessing so that you can work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Jewish readers would have been amazed at this story when they got to it, that the God of the universe sends his son and bypasses Jerusalem and comes to Galilee, a region that's basically filled with mixed lineages and what we would today call unsophisticated people, maybe rednecks if you want to use the term. There were actually 18 hills that surrounded Nazareth, so you may call them hillbillies instead. But even more, not only did he bypass Judea for Galilee, but he bypassed Jerusalem, the capital, for this town called Nazareth, a very small town, very insignificant town, with a very insignificant young lady in it. And I want to make sure you understand something that we talked about back during the Seven Churches series when we were talking about finding a good church. With God, there are no insignificant towns. There are no insignificant people. God has his eye on everyone, and everyone has the opportunity to live their life to the fullest potential for the God of the universe. The angel announces that God's going to keep his promise by sending the Savior, and this Messiah is going to come through a nobody, a peasant girl named Mary. The God of the universe descends from the throne of heaven. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that's like. If you're here on Christmas Eve, I want to encourage you to join us, and you're going to hear me talk about 'twas the night before Christmas in heaven. And you're going to see what that was like. And we're going to talk about that during that time. The God of the universe descends from heaven, and he's born as a baby to live among the people that he himself created. God had a whole world of women that he could choose, but he had already said it was going to come from Israel. And so he has a whole country of women to choose from, and he chooses a poor peasant, young, teenage Jewish girl named Mary. When we understand why God chose Mary, it gives us help, it gives us understanding about why God could and would choose us to use us for his glory if we'd just let him. Mary was the only person who was present at both the birth of Jesus and at his death. Mary brought Jesus into this world as her son, and she watched him leave this world as her Savior. Today, there are more women on this planet who are named after Mary than any other woman who has ever lived. Without question, Mary's the best known woman in the history of the world. She's the most famous mother in history. Her name occurs 51 times in the New Testament. But there are a lot of misconceptions about Mary. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're supposed to worship Mary. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're supposed to pray to Mary. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Mary was perfect or sinless. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, as Catholicism teaches, that she was a co-redemptrix with Jesus Christ, also halfway responsible for our salvation. What is special about Mary is this: she was unspecial. That's what is so special about her. God took an ordinary, run-of-the-mill, teenage peasant girl and used her in this extraordinary way. And you're going to see in a minute that God chose Mary strictly because of his grace. And this is going to be an interesting fact for you to wrap your head around, because God does the same thing in your life that he did in her life. One of the reasons God is able to use Mary are also some of the reasons why God's able to use us too, because Mary did things that placed her into a position where God could use her to the fullest. Do you understand it is possible that you place yourself in a position where God is able to work through you? Now, let me pull back for just a minute and say God will work. God will work with you or without you. God will work in spite of you if he has to, but he wants to work through you. And Mary placed herself in a position where God could work through her. How did she do that? I want you to see three things. You've got some blanks in your notes page. You can refer to those. The very first thing that we see is Mary decided to believe God's word. She decided to believe God's word. Put yourself in her position. Now, we don't know how old she was, but generally speaking, normal betrothals in this position took place in the young teenage years in the first century. So she's maybe a 14-year-old girl. She's illiterate. She's uneducated. She is in no sense a spiritual powerhouse. She's just this humble Jewish girl who obviously loves God and wants to get married and raise a family. And without any prior warning, an angel appears to her and says these words: "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. For nothing will be impossible with God." And immediately, you intersect with what we saw last week, the promise of God. Immediately, you have the promise of God that you've come against here as well. This angel is speaking for God. and is given God's word and God's promise that Mary's going to conceive this child as a virgin and bear this child as a virgin. It's going to be a virgin conception, and it's going to be a virgin. Now, Mary knows enough about biology to ask the important question here. Verse 34, how can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man? And that is a legitimate question. Do not ever get the idea that it is wrong to ask God questions. It's not wrong to ask God questions. It is wrong to question what God does. Can the potter, can the clay say to the potter, why have you made me this way? No. But it is not wrong to question how God's going to do it. The simple answer, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary is not left to wonder how God's going to keep his promise. He gives her this amazing answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So there were two reasons here that Jesus had to be born of a virgin, that it had to happen this way. First reason, the most important reason, is so that Jesus could be the perfect, sinless Son of God. If Jesus were born to a human woman and a human man, then he would have the same problem that you and I have. He would be tainted with the sin of Adam that came all the way down through our family tree and affects you and affects me. He would have been born in sin just like everybody else. He couldn't have lived a perfect life. He couldn't have died a perfect death had he not been virgin born. When God bypassed the human father and became himself the father and touched the womb of Mary with his supernatural power so that the baby would be supernaturally conceived, that baby was never tainted with original sin. But there's also another reason, and it's what we've been talking about in this whole series. Because God had a promise to keep. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child and conceive, and you will call his name Emmanuel. We learned last week from Joseph, for every problem there is a promise, and for every promise there is a provision. Now we learn it again from Mary. When God makes a promise that this baby is going to be born of a virgin, mark it down, God is going to supply the virgin and God is going to supply the birth. He's going to supply them both, because for every problem there's a promise, and for every promise there is a provision. Now, the reason why God was able to use Mary, make sure you get this, in such a great and profound way, is because she believed him. She believed the word of God when she received the word of God. How do we know that? Well, Elizabeth, when she goes to see Elizabeth, here's what Elizabeth says about her in Luke 1, verse 45. She who has believed, that's how she's characterizing Mary. She who has believed is blessed, because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled. Make sure you understand this, that if you will step out on the promise of God and believe the promise of God, you not only get the promise of God for your life, but you place yourself in a position where God can use you because you are a person who is believing his word. So I want to tell you, everybody here this morning, if you are not experiencing the blessings of God in your life that you would like to and that you would expect to experience if God is who he says he is, then maybe there is a reason for that. Maybe the reason for that is because there are certain areas of your life where you are doubting God's word, and you need to step out and you need to believe God's word. You say, well, what kind of areas are like that? Peace. Maybe you don't have peace in your life and you're praying for peace. The Bible says this, the things that you have heard and seen in me, do those things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a promise from God. It's a promise from God that says if you will do what God tells you to do, you will feel the peace of God. So many people want to have the feeling and they don't do the doing. If you will do the doing, you will feel the feeling. And that's what needs to happen. Maybe there's another area. The area of giving. God made a promise. Malachi 9, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse like we just did. If you do, he says, I'll open up the windows of heaven for you. Three things in the Bible, God says, open up the windows of heaven. And tithing is one of those things. He says, I'll pour out a blessing on you. There is a blessing waiting for anybody who believes what I say. What God says. When you decide to believe God in the area of peace in your life, he'll give you that peace. When you decide to believe God in the area of tithing, he will take care of you in your life. He'll open up the windows of heaven to bless you. But you've got to decide to believe God's word. And we could go promise after promise after promise after promise all through the Bible and pull them out and show you if you will believe God and step into what he's calling you to do, then you'll find that blessing. She decided to believe God's word. But second thing that Mary did that kind of placed her in that zone of blessing that we're talking about here, she also determined to do God's will. Talk is cheap. It's one thing to say, oh, I believe the word of God. I believe what God's telling me to do. But the acid test of whether you really believe the word of God is this. Are you willing to step out and to do what God is calling you to do? May I tell you this as a pastor? One of the most frustrating things as a pastor is to watch people who talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. God's promises are not just supposed to be believed. They're supposed to be acted on. They're supposed to be obeyed. You're supposed to live like you believe that promise is true and that God is going to keep that promise. How did Mary do that? Mary stepped out in faith and said, may it be done to me according to your word. Otherwise, what good is it that God makes the promise? What good is it that God keeps the promise if you're not going to live in light of the promise? You will never achieve God's best for your life, God's greatness for your life. You will never, ever fulfill God's purpose for your life until you come to a point where you want to do his will in your life more than you want to do anything else in this life. You want to do the will of God. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you, and he wants you to follow. But I want to make sure you understand, you could miss that purpose. You could mess up that plan. You say, oh, I don't want to do that. How do I keep from doing that? God's job is to reveal his will for you. Your job is to do it. That's another reason why God used Mary. Because God reveals his will, and she says, I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word. Don't miss that little phrase, may it be done. Because that phrase includes everything. And everything includes some real difficult stuff, some real hard stuff, some real unpleasant stuff. It wasn't easy for Mary to say yes to God's will. We've already talked about the gossip that undoubtedly went around in that day. Nobody believed her story. She gave up her reputation in the community, basically for the rest of her life, and to do what God asked her to do, she risked everything. She was risking her parents. She was risking her friends. She was risking her fiancé. She didn't have any idea how any of these people were going to respond. And if you get serious about God's will for your life, not only are you not always going to understand what God is doing, but there are going to be people who are around you in your circle who are going to mischaracterize it, misunderstand it, misjudge it, and criticize you for it. That will happen. Mark it down. When my wife and I left our home state to move away, we moved away from family, we moved away from friends, we did it with this great sense of the will of God in our lives. It is not always an easy thing to live 7 hours away from parents who get older. But if you are ever going to move to that next level spiritually, you have to come to a point in your life where you are determined that you care more about the will of God and what God thinks than what anybody else thinks, or you will never get to the point where you need to be in God's will for your life. So the point I'm making is this: God's will is not always going to be easy. God's plan for you will 100% of the time be harder than your plan for you. It always will. That's why so many people quit on God. We want to take the easy way out. We want to slide through life. We want to take the path of least resistance. You know why God sometimes does it the harder way? Because God has a job that he is performing in your life. He is not going to be finished until one day you look just like Jesus. That is his goal for your life. He wants to teach you to trust his promise to the point that you decide to believe his word, and then you determine to do his will. And that is the only place where God's going to be able to bless you beyond any other way that you can bring blessing on yourself or any other way that you can try and engineer it in your own life, is when you act on faith and step out. And in a moment, we're going to see this in Mary's life, because one of the other choices that she makes right here, if God is going to use her and if God's going to use you, is a vitally important choice. So you have to decide to believe God's word. You have to determine to do God's will. But the third thing, you have to desire to prioritize God's worship. I want you to learn something about worship today from Mary, because a lot of you come to church every Sunday morning and you sing the songs and you listen to the message and you go through the motions and you do not come within a country mile of worship. Only people who have decided to believe God's word, only people who have determined to do God's will, are truly going to prioritize God's worship. I'm going to prove that to you. John chapter 4, verse 24. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, go ahead. John chapter 4, verse 24. I'm going to read it to you, though. It says this, Jesus talking here, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. What does that mean? That means until you decide to believe the truth of God's word and determine to do God's will in your spirit, you cannot prioritize God's worship. When you decide to believe God's word, when you determine to do God's will, you can't help but prioritize God's worship. Worship is why we read verses 46 and 47 in the text. And Mary said, actually, if you skip down a few verses, this is actually the very first Christmas song. And Mary is actually singing the very first Christmas carol ever, I guess you could call it. Sometimes it's called the Magnificat. It's called that. The Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible, when the New Testament was translated into Latin, the very first word of this text is the word magnify. And it's the word Magnificat in Latin. And that's why it's called the Magnificat. But she says this. She says, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And the rest of what you read all down through verse 55 is the very first Christmas song ever written. And it is amazing. Mary is going to have a baby even though she's never known this guy physically. She's going to be ruined. She might lose her family. She might lose friends. She might lose her fiance. She might lose everything that she holds dear. But instead of being sick with worry, she worships. Instead of being panicked, she praises. When you get into a situation where you think you're over your head, but you are following the will of God, but it's getting more dangerous, it's getting more difficult by the minute, don't worry. Worship. Don't panic. Praise. When you get afraid, don't forget our basic principles. For every problem, there is a promise. And for every promise, there's a provision. Now, there's one other thing about Mary that you'll miss if I don't point it out to you. It really is the secret to Mary's relationship with God. Maybe you look at people in the Bible. You look at people like Abraham, that stunning and sudden obedience in Abraham's life, where God reaches down to a pagan moon worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees and says, "Get up, go into a land that I will give to you." And Abraham stunningly and shockingly stands up, cashes in his net worth, and goes to a land he'd never been to before on the promise of God alone. You say, "That's amazing. I'd love to be able to be that person." You look at Mary, who hears this word from God and against all of the obstacles that seem insurmountable, looks and says, "I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word." And you look at that and say, "I want to be that way. How can I be that way? How can that happen in my life? I'd like to be that person." The secret to Mary's relationship with God. Verse 47, we're told that she was in God. But the angel had also just said that God was in her. You know what? That is the real definition of a believer. Somebody who is in God and God is in them. Of all the billions of women who have ever inhabited this planet, Mary was the only one who carried and nursed the Son of God. Of everybody who has ever walked this earth, there is only one person that the Son of God ever resembled in his face. And that was Mary. It's no wonder she says in verse 48, "Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed." And Mary was. She was absolutely blessed. But I want to make sure you understand it wasn't because of anything that Mary did. Okay? We have this tendency to think, oh, is there a formula for what Mary did? And if I just do what Mary did, then I'm going to be blessed like Mary was blessed. The angel says to her in verse 28, "Rejoice, favored woman." That word "favored" literally is a word that means pursued by grace. The real reason Mary was chosen by God was simply grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace refers to God's desire to have an eternal relationship with people who do not deserve it. Grace is a gift. The Bible is very clear that being saved only happens by grace through the agency of faith. Some people think Mary was saved because she had the Son of God. Oh, wow, you know, she had Jesus, so therefore she was saved. She wasn't saved because she had the Son of God. She had the Son of God because she was saved. We see in this passage how she was saved. She was saved the same way you're saved and the same way I'm saved, by grace through faith. The angel said to Mary, "You are favored." So in other words, you are a recipient of God's grace. And then Elizabeth said to Mary, "You have believed and you are blessed because of it." And that's what you see in Mary. You see God's grace and her faith coming together and giving her salvation. The question I have to ask you today is this: are you ready to do what Mary did so that God can save you and so that God can use you? It is really easy in this world to separate the spiritual window shoppers and the tire kickers in this world from people who genuinely are ready to cross that line. People who really want a relationship with God. All I have to do is ask you one question. Do you want Jesus Christ to come into your life today, radically change your life, and take ownership of your life in every way so that you can believe his word, do his will, and prioritize his worship. If you are willing to say yes to that, only then can the promise of Christmas be conceived in your heart today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Today, you have the ability to have Jesus be born in you. You say, well, that's weird. Are you talking about like what happened with Mary? Well, the Apostle Paul says that he is ready and urgent for Christ to be born in you. Today, you can be born again to a whole new life. Your life can be just like Mary's life. You can have Jesus in you. How? Well, if you're ready to step across that line, if you're willing to say to Jesus, I'm ready for you to control my life, I'm ready for you to change my life, and I'm ready for you to place me in a position where you can work in my life to the fullest extent, then all you have to do is call out his name in prayer. So if you're watching online and you're in your living room or your cubicle at work or your dining room or wherever you are, you can pray. If you are sitting in these pews today, you can pray. And you can simply say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and proved you were God by rising from the grave on the third day. I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, if you prayed it online, congratulations. If you meant that in your heart, you just became a member of the family of God. You have the opportunity to celebrate for the very first time at Christmas, knowing what Christmas really means. That the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem is born in your heart as well. So I want to encourage you, reach out to me, email me at tim@fiveforks.org. I would love to be able to celebrate with you and follow up with you. Those of you in this room today, let me ask you to stand. And today, if you prayed that prayer in this room, I'm going to ask you to come. Make your way into one of these four aisles, come down to the front and say, Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer. Or maybe you haven't prayed it yet, but you need to. Then come on down and say, Pastor Tim, I need Jesus. And it would be our privilege to share with you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. You may be 80 years old, you may be 8 years old, you may be anywhere in between or even above or below, but God the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. And if that is the case, I want to encourage you, don't wait for somebody else. You come. As we sing today, it came upon a midnight clear. Don't wait. You come right now. Let's sing.